today on The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe.
This is the wonderful genius of the gospel, that reconciliation is made through God's beloved Son. That's what Paul is saying. He's presenting the supremacy of Christ in creation, in the church, and now in salvation, in particular in reconciliation.
Welcome to The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe, senior pastor at Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. We're continuing our new study in the book of Colossians to gain a better understanding of what it means to be reconciled with God. Do you have peace in your relationship with God? Or do you feel distant and separated? Today we explore how God loves you and has provided a way for relationship with Him. Here's Pastor John Monroe.
Today we're thinking of the subject of reconciliation, one of the key words of the gospel. Perhaps you've fallen out with a friend or a member of your family and are estranged. Then, through a series of events and discussions, you and that person are now reconciled. Once there was resentment or hostility or even bitterness, but now you are at peace. That's a wonderful experience. Today we'll learn that Jesus Christ is the great reconciler, the brilliant peacemaker. And through our Lord Jesus Christ, God has provided a means whereby we can be reconciled to God. One of the wonderful results of reconciliation is peace and harmony. I know that's what you seek in your relationship with God and with others. Our passage is Colossians 1, verses 18 through 22. So turn in your Bibles to Colossians 1, and for the sake of connection, we'll read from verse 15, and I'll read through verse 22. Colossians 1 then, He that is God's beloved Son, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. What a superb passage this is from Colossians 1. We learn, first of all this evening, from verses 18 and 19, that Christ is supreme over the church, the new creation. He is supreme and preeminent in the church as to His position. Verse 18, He is the head of the body, the church. Christ and Christ alone, I remind you, as Paul would, is the head of the body, the church. He Himself, emphatic in Greek, He Himself is the head. Every believer in Jesus Christ is part of the body of Christ. He is the head, we are the body, and we're totally dependent on the head of the church for life itself, for our direction, and for our leadership. Without Christ as our head, there is no church. There is no spiritual life. Look over to chapter 2, for example, verse 19. Paul says, Colossians 2:19, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. Do we understand it, that this church belongs to Christ? Christ is supreme and preeminent in the church, not only as to His position, but also as to His priority. Again, verse 18. God's beloved Son is not only the beginning as regards creation, as we saw last week, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, But he is also, verse 18, the beginning of the new creation, verse 18. He is the head of the church, of the body of the church. He is the beginning. Matthew chapter 16, where Peter gives that great confession of faith, Jesus says to Peter, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. How wonderful that Christ is the beginning of the church. It is his church. He loves the church. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. He loves us. He purchased us with his own blood. He gave us wonderful gifts. He empowers us. He indwells us. Surely we must submit to his leadership. He is the source and he is the fountain of all church life. Not only is he the firstborn of all creation, verse 15, he is the firstborn from the dead. He is supreme over death. He holds the very keys of death and has broken through death so that those of us who are part of his body, those of us who are eternally linked to the head of the church, realize that death cannot penetrate the church of Jesus Christ. We're part of this new creation, the church, into which death itself cannot penetrate. He is the first to rise from the dead, never again to die. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, he is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. His resurrection guarantees our resurrection. If you are a child of God, part of the church of Jesus Christ, all of the forces of hell, all of the forces of darkness and of Satan cannot separate us from the head of the church, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We, his body, share in that wonderful resurrection power and are totally dependent on Christ for our life and for our future, just as he holds together all of creation, created by him, through him, and for him. Just as he holds together all creation, so he holds together the whole church. And we, in his grace, are part of that. And so Paul is saying here in verses 18 and 19 that Christ is supreme over the church, the new creation. Now in verses 19 through 22, Paul presents the supremacy of Christ in relation to salvation. He's going to be telling us that Christ is the majestic reconciler. He is the one through whom all things are reconciled. And there are different aspects of reconciliation in these verses. We'll think of the reason for reconciliation. Secondly, the objects of reconciliation. Thirdly, the means of reconciliation. And as we look at this passage, the result of reconciliation in verse 23. But first of all, the reason for reconciliation. What is the meaning of reconciliation? I think all of us are familiar with the term reconciliation. We understand what that means in the workplace, in our homes, in the church. We realize that problems arise between individuals or groups, leading to hostility, leading to estrangement, leading to alienation. Employees go on strike. Couples get divorced. Members of a family do not speak to each other. Countries go to war. Business partnerships come to an end. Church members leave churches and sometimes criticize and gossip. We live in a world where alienation is very common, isn't it? What is reconciliation? Reconciliation is the restoration, the renewal, the bringing together of two parties from a position and attitude of enmity or hostility to one of friendship and fellowship. Where once there existed alienation, hostility, separation, perhaps even war, now there is harmony. There's peace. There's friendship. There's restoration. There's reconciliation. In the New Testament, Paul uses this word reconciliation to describe the impact of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This Christ, who is supreme in creation, who is supreme in the church, is also, praise his name, supreme in reconciliation. He is the great reconciler. He is the great peacemaker. in reconciliation in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we who were once enemies of God are now his friends. We're now at peace with God. Now look at verse 21, for example, where we learn the reason for reconciliation. It's rather obvious. Unbelievers are in rebellion against God. Verse 21, "And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds." Paul says unbelievers are alienated. That is, they're estranged from God. They are far away from God. Also, secondly, he says in verse 21, "You were formerly hostile in mind." Here is the biblical picture of men and women without God. Now, what is God's reaction to this rebellion? God is angry because of our sin. Why is reconciliation necessary? The reason why reconciliation is necessary is because we are hostile to God. And because of our sin, God's wrath is against us. If we are to be reconciled to God, these barriers of sin, these barriers of hostility, of alienation, must be removed so that we have peace and fellowship with God. First, then, the reason for reconciliation. Secondly, the objects of reconciliation. Now, in these verses, this is very intriguing. God and man have to be reconciled. The primary focus, not exclusive focus, but the primary focus of God's reconciliation is lost men and women and boys and girls. Paul, in the exposition of reconciliation in 2 Corinthians 5, reminds us that God is the author of reconciliation. God, not us, takes the initiative in this spiritual act called reconciliation. We, enemies of God, certainly don't deserve to be reconciled. We don't deserve God's grace. But reconciliation with God is possible. We are the objects of reconciliation. But although we are all the objects of reconciliation, not every one of us will be saved. Some have tried to argue that because Paul in verse 20 says, "All things are reconciled," look at verse 20, "and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on heaven or on earth," some looking at verse 20 says that because Paul says all things are to be reconciled, that means that everyone will eventually be saved. Is that true? No. Universalism conflicts with many scriptures which urge us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Other scriptures warn that those who die in a state of unbelief will be eternally judged in hell. Everyone will not be saved. It is true that God in his grace provides reconciliation for all, but only those who personally receive Christ will experience his salvation and eternal life. But Paul is saying here in verse 20 that the whole universe, all things, whether on earth or in heaven, will be reconciled, verse 20. I think you understand that sin has affected the universe, and therefore even the physical creation is estranged from God. It's under a curse. God's beloved Son is not only the creator of all things, verse 16, he is the reconciler of all things, verse 20. See all of the occurrences of that little phrase, all things, in verses 15 through 20. This physical world on which we live is under a curse. Creation itself, according to Romans 8, is presently groaning and awaits with eager anticipation to be set free, says Paul, from its bondage to decay, to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Romans 8, verses 19 through 22. During the millennial kingdom, the effects of the curse will be reversed in the world. Isaiah 11, verse 6, "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them." What a beautiful picture. a little child leading what we regard as wild animals. The very physical universe, the animal kingdom, in that sense, reconciled. And at the end of the millennium, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. So all things will be reconciled in the sense that God's reign will be over all things and the physical creation will be restored. Remember, Paul says in Ephesians 1 verse 10 that one day there will be a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. And here in the passage that we've read, even the fallen angels will be reconciled. The evil principalities and powers, the fallen angels, the demons, will be reconciled in the sense of being pacified, of peace being imposed. F.F. Bruce says, the fallen angels, will be, quote, compelled to submit to a power which they are unable to resist. These evil spiritual powers are conquered, defeated, and disarmed by the work of Christ. Colossians 2, verse 15. What does Paul say regarding Christ's work on the cross? He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him, that is, in Christ. So Paul writes in Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He will, yes, put all things in subjection under him. Everything will be reconciled. Everyone will be reconciled, but not everyone will be saved. As I say that, I challenge us all here. Are you at peace with God? Have you been reconciled to God? Have you voluntarily and willingly bowed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? See, Paul is telling us that you will either bow to Christ voluntarily now in time, or in the future, you will be compelled to submit to him for all of eternity. Because Christ is supreme, not only in creation, not only in the church, but also in reconciliation. So we have the reason for reconciliation. Secondly, the object of reconciliation. Third, the means of reconciliation, verse 20. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, as we've seen, making peace, here's the means, by the blood of his cross. The means of reconciliation. What's the means of reconciliation? The blood of his cross. Fallen men and women like us can never ever affect our own reconciliation. It should be obvious to all of us that there is no way we by ourselves, however well-intentioned, however resourceful, however religious, can affect a reconciliation to God. In fact, we really don't want to be reconciled to him at all. We want to live life our own way. No one, says Paul, seeks after God. We'd like to ignore our past sin and, in effect, say to God, I'm sorry, I blew it, but let's take it from here. Let's forget the past. But the sin between you and God is a very serious problem. Listen to Isaiah in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it can't save, or his ear dull that it can't hear. The problem isn't with God. Isn't that God is not all-powerful? It isn't that there's something wrong with God's hearing. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. You say you pray to God and God doesn't hear you? Remember having a client who was charged with rape who professed to be a Christian, and he said to me, Mr. Monroe, when I pray to God, it's as if God doesn't hear me. And I refer to this passage. The problem isn't with God. Nothing wrong with God's hearing. The problem is your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. The problem isn't with God. The problem is with us, our sin. And before we ever can be reconciled to God, our sin must be removed. A holy God cannot pretend that sin doesn't exist. But this is the wonderful genius of the gospel, that reconciliation is made through God's beloved Son. That's what Paul is saying. He's presenting the supremacy of Christ in creation, in the church, and now in salvation, in particular in reconciliation. People talk of making their peace with God. My dear friend, you can't make your peace with God. No one can make his peace with God. No, Jesus Christ is the only peacemaker. We saw in verses 13 and 14 that Christ has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's it. He is the supreme Christ, in whom all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Notice how brilliantly Paul presents the supremacy of Christ in salvation. In verse 19, he says, this salvation is in him. In verse 20, he says, this salvation is through him. And in verse 20, and it is to him. He's the goal of our salvation. And on the cross, all of your sin, all of our hostility, all of our alienation, all of our rebellion, which stood between us and a holy God, is borne by Jesus Christ, who is the reconciler, who is the peacemaker. There's only one God, only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He who knew no sin is made sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Our sin is imputed to Christ. It's credited to Christ in order that we may receive the free gift of righteousness. Peace has been made by the blood of his cross. The work of reconciliation has been perfectly accomplished. And in great love, God provides reconciliation for the worst of sinners, for people like you and me, through his wonderful Son. He's the reconciler. He's the bridge. He's the way. He's the door. He's the peacemaker. Therefore, says Paul, be reconciled to God. If you've never done it tonight, would you trust this great Savior who's accomplished everything you need for all of your sin, however hideous, however black, all of your sin gone. Not because God pretends it doesn't exist, but because it's been borne by our blessed Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ.
This is The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe, Senior Pastor at Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. Now, as we continue our series in the book of Colossians, you may be facing some questions about what it means to be saved, what it means to follow Christ, and how you can be certain about what you believe. To help you explore these important and very personal questions, you'll want a copy of John's special booklet, Eternal Security, Finding Certainty in a Chaotic World. Hear from John as he shares his personal testimony and explores fundamental aspects of faith and salvation. Whether you're a new believer or just wrestling with some tough questions, we invite you to request your free copy of this booklet today by visiting calvarychurch.com/theverdict. While you're online, you also have the chance to take a new step in reaching others with the gospel by supporting the work of this radio ministry. You can join our efforts to share God's word today by sending a financial gift of any amount. Just go to calvarychurch.com/theverdict. And before we close, we also want to invite you to join us for worship this Sunday here at Calvary Church, home of The Verdict. We're located in Charlotte, North Carolina, at the corner of Highway 51 and Ray Road. Come visit us in person this Sunday morning or join us from wherever you are through our live stream online. For more details about our services or any of our ministries, just visit our website at calvarychurch.com. Now, here's Pastor John Monroe with closing remarks.
Well, what's your verdict? Be reconciled to God. Stop struggling against God. Stop fighting him. He loves you. He sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins. Now he offers you peace, reconciliation, a new life, which will overflow in your relationships with others, and the promise of eternal life. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Next time, we'll think of the question, can I lose my salvation? Don't miss it.
Thanks for joining us today on The Verdict. I'm Michelle Davies. Today's program with Pastor John Monroe was produced and sponsored by Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina.